All right, so if you are unfamiliar, I am reading out of the New King James Version. So if you don't have a New King James Version, you can listen along, you can try to follow along, or we actually have some New King James in the seat bottoms in front of you. If you want to just follow along for this part, you can use those. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to him whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If, then, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did it. You hung on. I hung on. Chapters 6 through 8. This has to be probably the meatiest of the book of Romans. You could even probably include chapter 5 if you remember. It took us a pretty good bit of time to get through chapter 5. Because there's just so much in it, not a lot you want to skip over. And with chapters 6 through 8, you're probably looking at it and you're saying, I don't know how long we're going to be in chapters 6 through 8. It's going to be a while, probably, to be honest. In fact, I think I shared with you one great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he brought his congregation through the book of Romans, and I believe it took him about 14 years. Yeah, he definitely went a little slower than most, and a lot of times he would go over verses more than once. I've actually been reading his commentaries, and it hasn't taken me 14 years to read them. Been reading his commentaries on the book of Romans, which is just his sermons he gave at his church in Wales. Some verses he spends 3 to 4 weeks on. We're not going to do that. We are going to move on. We're going to move through. But we're going to move at the pace that I think this text deserves and that the Lord leads us on. So a little context, because again, you can look at chapter 6 through 8 and kind of forget everything Paul said before. But it's so important to remember everything Paul said before. Because what he's saying now is built on what he said before. The book of Romans, all of it really, it is like a treatise on God's grace. Paul is writing to this church in Rome and wanting them to understand the grace of God. Not that it could be fully understood. And I don't think Paul was saying this is the definitive definition of grace. But he really wants them to understand what grace does. How it affects us. Why it should be important to us. But at the beginning of his letter, he begins with the facts that we are sinners and that we've all broken God's law. He does a very good job in chapters 1 through 3 really explaining that. That we have broken God's law. It's something he even does here at the end of chapter 6. He has this whole kind of this whole section about how we are sinners and how we deserve death. Now with that, with us being sinners, with us having broken God's law, with us headed towards death, that has caused us to need something. And Paul, up to chapter 5, has shown us that we need the grace of God that comes by faith through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapters 4, especially in the beginning of chapters 5, Paul spends a lot of time using examples, especially with Abraham in the Old Testament, about how it was by faith that he was accounted righteous. Not by anything else. Not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, not by any of that, but by faith in the Lord. And now as we enter chapter 6, this section we have before us, Paul kind of shifts from his theological application of God's grace, although it's in there a lot, in our justification. And he moves more into the practical application of God's grace. He wants us to understand that, well, A, God's grace isn't just something that's an internal thing. God's grace isn't just something that happens in eternity once we die. Then we receive God's grace. But we receive God's grace now. And because we have received God's grace, well, that should change us. See, any theology that does not change how we live is dead. You can study the Bible, you can know all the doctrines, all the theological terms, but if it doesn't change your life, if it doesn't make you more like Christ, if it doesn't mold you in His image, if you aren't more loving to the Lord and your neighbor, if you aren't following His steps and walking by the Spirit, then the theology is just dead. And unfortunately, there have been many and many and many who were, quote unquote, great theologians, but dead Christians. And Paul wants to make sure that his church here that he's writing to doesn't just become puffed up with knowledge, but wants them to understand how the grace of God changes our life. In fact, he can already see, and we've been seeing this through the book of Romans, but especially in these three chapters, we see those two words that I told you earlier on in the book of Romans to circle, to underline, to take note of. Those two words, certainly not. And see, the reason Paul puts those words in there is because he understands that people misunderstand the grace of God. They misunderstand the things of God. And so we ask these rhetorical questions, knowing that people are going to misunderstand these things. And so he says, certainly not, because these things are important and these things are things that all believers need to understand. So looking at some of the main themes of this section, one of the main themes that Paul tackles is that because of the grace of God, we have been set free from sin. He starts out chapter 6, really explaining to the believer that we are free from our sin. That there is no longer a need for us to sin. For some, that might be a revelation, even this morning. For others, we kind of understand that. Yeah, I know I don't need to sin. That might be the question, then why do you still do it? Paul is reminding us that we have been set free from these things. In fact, there's a story of elephant trainers who, when a baby elephant is born, they will tie the elephant up and tie it up with a stake in the ground that is too heavy for it, when it's a smaller animal, to lift up. But obviously, as the elephant gets older and bigger, elephants are some of the strongest animals in God's creation. But elephants aren't able to understand that as they get old, bigger and stronger, that at some point they will be able to remove that stake in the ground and they could be free. But trainers have understood this, and so if they raise the elephant up with that stake in the ground, as the elephant grows older and older, it just assumes, because when it was a child, it wasn't able to lift the stake, that even when it's a full-grown adult, it still can't lift the stake, even though it could rip it right out of the ground. Well, for a lot of us believers, we can act like that. A lot of us believers, we have been set free from sin, and yet we're still trying to live in the confinements of the jail it put us in. I've fortunately never been to prison, but I've watched enough movies, TV shows, and true crime and all those things to understand kind of how a prison works. They're giving a cell, and they are confined to that cell. And throughout the day, they might have a little bit of freedom to go get, you know, food. Maybe they get a little sunshine an hour a day. Maybe they get to go to school and do different things depending on the severity of their crime. But imagine a man is set free from that. And then he goes home and he goes to his room and he locks himself in his room and he goes outside 1 hour a day because he thinks that he still only gets 1 hour of sunlight a day. He still thinks that, you know, if the door is closed, it's locked and he can't get out of it. Paul wants us to understand as believers that we are set free. We have freedom. We no longer have to live the way that we lived. But he also says that's not the only thing we have been freed from. We are also free from the burden of the law. Not only are we free that we don't have to sin anymore, but now we're free. We're not under the law. He says that we're under grace. And the reason that is important is because when we sin, and Paul talks about that a lot in chapter 7, when we sin, we don't have the law coming down on us, but we have grace lifting us up because we've been justified by the work of Christ. So we're free from the burden of the law. We're free from sin. So how do we live? That's the question that Paul is trying to answer here. He tells us that how we should live now that we've been set free. It's a thing that many Christians struggle with. We can often think that God has simply set us free from our sins so we can go and live how we want. In fact, many people, when they come to God, they kind of treat it that way, like a doctor. Hey, Lord, set me free from this addiction, from this problem in my life. And then the Lord sets them free from it, and they're like, all right, good, thank you. And then they go living on how they want to live, not fully understanding that it was that kind of thinking that got them in there. Addictions and problems in the first place. Instead, Paul tells us that we have been set free now to serve God and to walk by the Spirit, because that's really what we were meant to do. There in the garden, we were meant to have fellowship with the Lord. God didn't make Adam and Eve and say, you guys figure it out. They were to have collaboration with the Lord, serve the Lord, rule over the earth. Paul says that he has set us free from this death, this sin, this law, so now we could do what we were actually really created to do. And then I love chapter 7, because chapter 7 is a chapter, probably as we're reading it, everyone here can understand. Paul, in his there at the end of chapter 7, starts talking about how, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do that I don't do? Now, again, this is Paul the Apostle talking. who, if we think about him, we often think, man, he was so righteous, he was so holy, he was so good, he was so smart, he was so, all these things. Like, he wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he had to be like a super good guy. Paul the Apostle says, I don't do the things I want to do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Now, he doesn't go into specifics. But it doesn't really matter. I think all of us understand that struggle here in this body. What Paul is showing us is that, yes, even though we've been saved, yes, even though we've been justified, yes, even though we have grace covering us, Paul, and even the Lord, something we can forget too, the Lord hasn't forgotten that we're still in these bodies that have sin attached to them. And so Paul says, well, for when we sin, there's grace. But then he even says, look, even if you are one of the few that does do the things you want to do, it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit in you accomplishing these things. It's the Lord in you accomplishing these things. And then this brings us to the finale of this section, chapter 8. Chapter 8 has got to be one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. I know I probably say that about like 10 or 12 chapters we've gone through before. But I mean, chapter 8, you can't read it without coming out like, ready to go serve the Lord. It's almost as, and excuse me, college football season just started, so I'm a little fired up. But, it's that coach who's giving his team that speech at the beginning of the game and trying to get them fired. Chapter 8 is that for all believers. It starts out with one of the greatest things that all of us, I think, need to hold on to. I know all of us need to hold on to. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, there is nothing that can condemn us. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, I don't. But he does, and he's the one who says this. If I was the one who said this, I might say, yeah, there's a little condemnation for you after what you did. But thankfully, I didn't write this. None of us wrote this. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord who said, I know all the things that you've done. And guess what? Nothing can stick to you if you're in my Son. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the chapter goes, and it's just so much in that chapter. But then he ends the chapter with, again, this should just make us want to rush out the door and serve the Lord. In verses 37 to 39, he starts out by saying, we are, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then in 38 and 39, he says, there is nothing, 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 nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I don't know how many Greek scholars we have in here this morning, but do you want to guess what that word nothing means? Nothing. Well, it means something. It means nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is where the application kicks in for us. As we start to go through this verse by verse, we'll go back. We'll begin at chapter 6, verse 1. This section is one of the richest sections in Romans, yet it is extremely applicable to all who believe. When we started the book of Romans, I talked about how many think that this is a book that you have to spend years studying to fully understand. Paul wrote it as a letter to a church of some people who were learned and a lot of people who were unlearned. And all of them could understand it. And all of it was applicable. Paul was not writing to seminary students. He was writing to anyone and everyone who would hear. There's application to this. Paul does not want to simply burden us with knowledge, but he wants that knowledge to change us from the inside out and help make us more like Christ. See, the grace of God is not something we just hold on to like a lucky trinket, but it's the starting point to what frees us and what sanctifies us. And it's not just the starting point, it's the gas in our engine every single day. It's the fuel that keeps us going. We need the grace of God when we were saved and every single day after. Because as Paul says, we're still in this body of death. And it's by the grace of God that we can continue on. And so as we, starting next week, we'll be studying chapter 6 and starting in verse 1. And we're going to see a lot more of this grace of God. And what I hope and I pray as we study this section is that we don't just understand the grace of God because we read it in Romans. We understand it because we've lived it outside of here. Monday through Saturday's grace. You're prepped up and equipped on Sunday, so that way Monday through Saturday, you can fully walk in that grace of God. That's what the Lord wants. That's what Paul is writing this for. That's what we should all desire as we study this together. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your grace. It's unmerited favor. And so, Lord, I pray we all of us this morning would receive that grace. No matter what we've done, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would continue to make us and form us into your image. Not just filled with head knowledge, but as we're being poured into, we would be pouring out into others. So, Lord, I pray you'd be with us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.